Blog Talk Radio.
It's all live. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, everybody. Let us open up with prayer quickly. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Gracious, kind Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Lord God, for your holiness. We thank you, God, for your righteousness, Lord God. We thank you for your patience and long-suffering with us, your children, Lord God. Father, we're in your presence today to learn of you, Lord God. We ask that you open up our understanding. Use these lips of clay, Lord God. Touch the hearts of your people, Lord God. Break up the fallow ground that we receive your word, Lord God. Not only receive it, but put feet to our faith and let this word become action on the inside. The souls will be saved, people will be set free and delivered, those will be healed, Lord God. Blind eyes will be opened and deaf see, Lord God. Help us to be obedient to your call. Blessed in the house of the Lord. Amen. This is my Bible. It was set for my correction. It was written for my correction. I believe it and I read it. I am what it says that I am. I can have what it says that I can have. I can do what it says that I can do. It is the word of the living God. Amen, amen. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. Tonight, amen. We're starting from chapter 7. It's been up for 2 weeks, so I'm hopeful for everybody had a chance to read and reread and reread the scripture that we're studying in this week. So we're going to see it here and there. It's going to be a little bit of there. Not going to put all of them, but prayerfully that everybody knows to be able to read, reread, amen, and prepare for the word. So the scriptures have already been read. So, before we get into chapter 37, I'm going to review a little bit of the events that, of the past chapters that led up to what we're about to talk about now, the events now. Chapter 19, back a little bit about chapter 19, is that it describes Isaiah's prophecy of judgment to Egypt. When we get to chapters 30 and 31, they declare the woes, if the Lord, the judgment on anyone from Judah who would join up or ally themselves with Egypt. Remember that Israel or Jerusalem thought that they could probably get Egypt to help them go against Assyria when God already sent the prophecy to them by the prophet Isaiah that Assyria was going to destroy them. So in 30 and 31, because of their thinking that, okay, you know, God said, why don't we align ourselves with somebody else, a strong army that can help us, and thinking that they can fight against God? Hello? Amen. So they thought that they would align themselves with Egypt. So this is in 30 and 31, that prophet was telling them the judgment the wolves are going to come on them. So anyone who thinks that Egypt or either anyone else can deliver them out of them for a very long awakening, there's none in the middle of the Lord's hand. And so we read a little bit, and King Sennacherib of Assyria, he was taunting Judah. He was just riding him for trusting in Egypt in the first place as their helper. And even the Assyrians knew that Egypt would not be able to help Judah. The Rabshakeh, and Rabshakeh, I guess, is probably word for like the ambassador or speaker for the king. He went to Hezekiah and he was taunting him with words from Sennacherib, who is the king of Assyria. He was an ambassador or spokesman for the king. And so the Rabshakeh represents that position of the one that's holding the position of an ambassador. So Hezekiah had a lot of faith in the promise of Pharaoh to help them. But a promise is only as good as the person who gives it. So just because a person promises it, don't mean they're going to deliver. Am I right or not? How many promises have people made to you or you yourself made and didn't keep them? So anyway, that's the way that is with keeping promises or depending on promises. We all know by scripture and the credibility of Pharaoh's, of all those back in those to our human intellect or our own abilities when we are to go directly to God. No matter what the problem, no matter what the situation is, we have to seek God for help. So just like Judah and Israel, sometimes our actions have caused us to go into a lot of the hardships that we go into because of what we've done or because of how we seek the Lord, or seek somebody else in the place of the Lord. We just need to repent and turn to God for help and deliverance. Most of the time, most of us will go anywhere else, take a trip anywhere, find someone that other than going to God to help us, or someone is in a worse situation than we're in, apparently. And so, my opinion is, and if I were you, I would. And usually that I would, and my opinion is, don't come out right. So whose report are you going to believe? We need to learn to believe the report of the Lord. It's what the Word says about, what the Lord says about. Hezekiah's prompt response to God's pronouncement, and God found out about this, is what he told Hezekiah in 39:8. He knew God was justified in his judgment. We'll get to that when we read 39. He knew God was justified in his judgment. So he just said, you know what, God has said something good. So the Rabbi Sheikah taunted Hezekiah by claiming that he insulted God by tearing down the altars in the hills and making the people worship only in Jerusalem. And this is what God was pleased with. Out of all the kings, Hezekiah was the one that tore down the high places where the people went to worship. They had gotten away from worshiping the temple of Jerusalem. It was worshiping like pagans and worshiping pagan gods. Hezekiah was eliminating idol worship by sending Rabbi Sheikah and Hezekiah and the Assyrians and Sennacherib was taunting him and trying to get the people to believe that Hezekiah had angered God because of how he by him doing it. Hezekiah set it up so that the people were positioned, or they were put in a place that they'd be able to worship the only true and the living God by getting rid of those people. That God was angry at what Hezekiah had done. And that's the way the devil is. He would try to confuse.
It cut off. That's why we did it. So when you do that, it's just like you're telling people, or those people, you're saying to them, I know I'm wrong. I know, I should have done that, but I'm just not going to do it. And it's the same thing. So if you know to do right and you still do wrong, to you it's sin. It's a curse to you. And a lot of people don't understand why a lot of the efforts even that they put forth are not moving. Things are not happening in the manner in which that we wish they would. It's simply because we are operating under a curse. Amen? And I said, okay, well, I repented. That's what the Bible says is sin to you. If you know it's wrong and you still go ahead and do it, you know what's right and you still do wrong and you go ahead and do what's wrong, it's sin to you, and sin is a curse. Amen? So we're moving on. We're in Isaiah chapter 37. And in this, the chapter 37 is talking about the deliverance of God for Jerusalem. After the prophecy and the word has gone forth, and I, one thing in my study, I found out that you'll find a lot of this in the Chronicles and when it happened, and in Jeremiah and all of them talked about the same thing that the prophet Isaiah prophesied and how it did happen and came to pass. So if we go to verse 37 and we read verse 1 to 4, and it says, and it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amon. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria
God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God has heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. So with this, in verse 3, Jordan is compared to a woman who is trying to give birth, but is too weak to deliver. When the situation seems hopeless, Hezekiah didn't give up, but instead he asked the prophet Isaiah to pray that God would help his people. Now see, when we come from chapter 36, this is when the Rav Sheka and Sennacherib sent them out to tell Hezekiah there was no hope for them. And he was telling them, don't even think that your God can deliver you. Don't you know what me and my daddy did and the kings, you know, my other king, my relatives did to the other kings and other nations around us? You don't know our power. So basically, you know, he was putting down on God. And so Hezekiah got upset when he heard this. So when we turn to God means that you have to believe that God is there and that he's able to help you. Hezekiah heard him talking, and he didn't even change words with him. He went straight to the temple. In other words, he went straight in his place. Sometimes our words don't mean a thing, even though we may be speaking the truth. But sometimes we need to learn to be quiet and then just go into prayer and tell God about it. We're discussing that in our training session today. Sometimes we get off on these talks and stuff and these answers. And we're discussing that. They were talking about a couple and how, you know, this the wife and stuff, and it was talking. Then it was talking about the war room, yeah, whatever, and how women should. I've been teaching my women that for years. You can't always argue with the man. Sometimes you got to pull yourself away most times and pray and let God deal with it. Prayer moves better than our words, and this is what Hezekiah did. He didn't stop and argue with him. He just turned and went into the temple and started talking to God. Amen? So we move on to 8 to 10. Verse 8 says, so Rav Sheka, when we in my previous before the lesson, we talked about the Rav Sheka as one that was an ambassador. He was the one that spoke for King Shelus. Okay? So Rav Sheka returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish, and he heard say concerning Tahaka, king of Ethiopia, he has come forth to make war with thee. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Here, Hezekiah didn't know. He did not know the answer. He didn't know that while he was praying, God had already sent the answer, that the answer was already in motion, because Ethiopia was set and ready to attack Assyria. God had already planned it, already set it up. And the reason he did that is because of Sennacherib's dragon, not what he can do with God, to the God of Hezekiah, right, and the God of Israel. And even though God had told Isaiah, prophesied that he was going to use Assyria to destroy the deceiving Israel and Jerusalem, he was going to use Assyria to go against them and to annihilate them, but he changed his mind. Because remember I said, if God used your enemy even to attack you, to get you in line, they don't get to brag. Remember? They don't get to brag about it. They might have attacked you. They might have caused you to go running down. Well, look what I did. And so the king of Assyria thought he was tough and bad, and, you know, he's going to do this. So he had the nerve to tell Hezekiah not to think that his God was able to deliver him from his hand. Wow. Can you imagine? The true and the living God. Oh, my God. I was reading. I hate to get ahead of myself, but this really got me. I was reading ahead. And I was reading how somewhere when God was talking to Hezekiah about about Sennacherib and all of them that were coming against Israel and the idol worship and how Israel and Jerusalem had turned to worship the idols, their idol gods and stuff. And he was saying, now look at this. I'm paraphrasing because I'm telling you, I thought this in my head when I was reading. I said, oh, my God. He said, now they took the wood. They cut down the big trees, those trees that they worship in the high mountains. They took that wood and they cut it up and they made fire to keep themselves warm, elements. And then they took the same wood and made fire to cook food on. And then they took that same wood and made a god to worship. You know? And God was like, I don't believe it. I mean, the same wood that burnt for to keep me warm, it burnt to cook food, and now I'm a fashioning after God. It wasn't nothing then, and it ain't nothing now. Wow. So he told Hezekiah not to think that his God is able to deliver him out of his hands. A mere man, who are you against the living God? And so he had this notion. So when we pray, we have to have faith that God has already prepared the best answer for us. And sometimes God's answer is not our answer, but it's the best answer for us. And a lot of times we pray and we look for God to do things our way. We even pray to give him direction on how we want it to come to pass. You know, Lord, and turn his hand this way and her head this way. And Lord, make him do this. And hey, we got our own thing laid out. You know, we're giving him, asking him to help us, but we're telling him, this, you help me now, but this I want you to do. And so a lot of times when God gives us, when he answers us, his answer may not be the one that we want, but it's always the one that's best for us. And that's trust and faith in God, to understand that your answer from him ain't always going to be what you want. It's to, we got to stop looking at him. You know, the Lord didn't give answer my prayer. Yes, he did. He didn't give it to you. Hello? Because a lot of times if he allows us to get certain things, some things will draw us or pull us away from God. Am I right about it? Some things will move us away from God. If not that, we go and spend all our last little money on this thing and can't even keep it. The next 2 months, they're filling it out the driveway or eviction notice on the door. So a lot of his no's are best for us. We got to learn to understand that when you ask God, he answers. He really does answer. And it ain't going to always be what you want, right? But people have to learn to trust God. And because they didn't get the answer they want, well, I don't know what's, I've been praying and praying, you know, I'm just going back out there. Well, you go back out there and let the devil kill you because he got something for you. He's mad at you anyway for leaving in the first place. Hello? So our job is to have faith and ask whatever we ask God. We have to have faith in what we ask him for and wait with humility, humbleness. Just wait for God to move. In verse 14, let's read verse 14, he says, and Hezekiah received a letter from the hands of the messenger, and he read it. And Hezekiah went into his house, and he spread the letter out before the Lord. So he went up into the he didn't say a word. When the messenger, the rabshakeh, came with the letter from the king of Assyria, the king Sennacherib, what he was going to do and all this kind of stuff, he just read the letter and took it and laid out. Well, that's how we have to do that. I know a lot of times I've seen saints, and I do it myself, take certain letters they get and lay them on the altar. And you really have to trust God to work it out. Amen? And whatever decision come of that, when you lay it out to God, whatever decision come of that, God, that was God's decision. And all we can do is walk away, even in tears. If it wasn't the right one, we walk away in tears and say, Lord, I thank you. I'm so glad we got a God that looks out for us. He knows what's best for us. We like to sing that song. He knows what's best for me. And then when he gives us what's best, oh, Lord, he answered my prayer. I've been praying and praying. But now he knows what's best for us. Amen? And that's true, he does. So God always delivers. He always delivers on time. He's never late in delivers. When you get a chance, reread the 37th chapter and the 38th chapter. It's good if you just, you know, just go over it. What I was doing was when I told everybody to read it, I was taking bits and pieces and going from this scripture to that. And they have references. If you can go back to your Chronicles, it'll take you back to Chronicles, it'll take you to Jeremiah, and compare the reading. So then come with your notes and stuff so we can talk about it. You know what I mean? So you can interact. So in verse 29, we can read verse 29. Let's read 29 to 35. It says, because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up unto thine ears, therefore will I put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou comest. Now listen to this. He said, I put my bridle in thy lips, and put my hook in your nose and my bridle in thy lips, and turn you by the way. And so and they shall be a sign unto thee. And ye shall either, this is God telling, because back then, in those days, that's the way they humiliated people by putting, this is what the Assyrians did. They would put a hook in their nose and a bridle in their mouth and lead them around like an animal. But God wasn't saying this to Hezekiah to humiliate him. He's just letting them know, I'm going to lead you back, bring you back the way you bring Israel back to me. If I got to put a hook in your nose and a bridle in your mouth to turn you back, then that's what I'm going to do. And this was your sign. So we read on. He said, because of the rage against me, thy tongue is come up unto mine ears. Therefore, when I put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. And this shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such as groweth of yourself, in the second year that which springeth of the same. In the third year, sow ye and reap, and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore, thus said the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, and by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. So, doesn't matter. God's ever sending back the same way he came. You ain't got to worry about him. In other words, don't be afraid of him. He said, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for the sake of my servant David. I ain't doing it for you. I'm doing it for my name's sake, because you called after my name, and for David, because of the promise I made to David. All right? So then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were dead corpse. And not only that, we read down further, the cherub went back, and then his sons killed him. But God did exactly what he said. He let the angel, sometimes we got to stop fighting when we really turn things over to God. When you hear the word of God, this whole Bible is straight word, straight prophecy. And it may not be God speaking through all of it, but the people that wrote it and those that are speaking it, they're speaking from their relationship or their connection to the power of God, and that's their history. And so when you hear the word of God, fall under obedience. If you're going to believe God, believe him for the word's sake. Amen? For real. Don't be like people that say, I know I should be doing this, but I ain't too bad. Come on. When you know the Bible says, you know to do right, and you still do wrong, the Bible says, him who James 4 says, him who know to do right and do wrong to him, it is a sin. It's a curse. So you know it's wrong, and I always tell people, from your lips to God's ears, you just said, Lord, I know I'm wrong, but guess what? I ain't making no change right now. Come on, people. And so, in verse 35, it read, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. In remembrance of his promise to David, his servant, God will defend Jerusalem for his own honor as well. Because Assyria insulted God, now they would not be the instrument that God was going to use to punish Jerusalem. Said from now, remember when we first started in Isaiah, they were the instrument that God was going to use. But he changed his mind because of their bragging. So now the tables were turned. So what Jerusalem could do for themselves, could not do for themselves, God himself was going to do it for them. What you can't do for yourself, I always tell people, if it's something you can do, do it. But if it's something that God has to do, let him do it. If whatever, what Jerusalem couldn't defend themselves against Assyria. Assyria was in a bad way against them. Up, they were going to take them down. Then a cemetery had been said it and told, don't even think God can deliver you out of my hands. Now, what is that to say? But it's bad itself. So God proved himself. It's kind of like the Titanic. Not even God can sink it. Whatever. Hello? And so God showed forth his power. But what you can't do, and he only did it because they were bragging about it. And like I said, if your enemy attacked you and the God allowed him to, it so he could get your attention, so you could pull it back in and get your focus back on him. But your enemy don't get to brag. They brag about it, then God will judge them. Hello? because he used it. And so if we trust him, and we trust him enough to ask him in faith, not wavering in faith, he will open, he will do exactly what he said, even the impossible. If you've got anything impossible that needs to be done, your faith will move the hand of God. Ask him, believe him, trust him, lay it out on the altar, just like Hezekiah did. Lay it out on the altar and let God move it. Amen? He'll do it. He'll fix it. Isaiah prophesied that Shinnachar would die. He did that in the 10th chapter. He did it in 37 and 7 and 34th chapter. That Shinnachar would die. And guess what he did? Then you can also find more about the death of Shinnachar up in the Kings and in the Chronicles. But he did die because God said he did. God said he was going to because he was not no use to him no more. He didn't give God glory. Everything he did, he thought of is of himself. Amen? So we move on to chapter 38. And here Hezekiah was about to die. But he had to get more life. He had 15 more years. Now, this was the first move of God in the life of Hezekiah. When Hezekiah prayed and took the note and laid it on the altar, and God did a miracle. The people of the period brought all of them by the angel, right? So here comes another one. Let's read verse 1 through 6. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, thus said the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy faith 50 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Isn't that shocking? When you are living, this is what's so awesome about living in right standing with God. Thank God for Jesus Christ. I mean, there won't be perfection in everything you do, but guess what? Because your desires are to the Lord, are to please the Lord, and because you're working and you're reading and you're studying and you're praying and you're doing your best to live a life according to scriptures, and you are believing Christ as the Son and the Deliverer, whatever it takes to stand in right standing with God, you can stand before God and ask for a miracle. If we look deep, we will see some of the things. Now, when we read, when we're studying the scriptures, and we're like 30 and 39, these things really happen up in the before 36 and 37. But let's read on. Hezekiah was deathly ill when Isaiah came to him and told him to get his house in order. He told him that you're going to die. He must have been praying to God for healing, but this was God's answer to his prayer. He immediately turned his face to God. And God responded to his prayer and gave him 51 years in response to his fervent prayer without hesitation, without interruption, without distraction, crying out to God, sincerely crying out to God from his gut. The Bible said he wept sore, right? So he was really crying out to God. So God might change the course of our own lives, or our lives, and if we too will be sincere and fervent in our prayer time with him. The Apostle Paul said the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. People say, I pray, you know, they might pray every now and then or when they want something. But what about prayer in between times? Hello? We have noonday prayer 3 times a week. Not everybody comes, but it's here. That prayer time is for prayer for you to spend that time with God, to go into your prayer closet, to pray for the needs of others, to lay out before God. Here at the place, you have your home every day. You say, I quit prayer before going to bed. What about all day? What about in the middle of the day when we're at home doing nothing, no doubt at home? What about you come home in the evening before you get too tired to pray, when you can pray and lay before God? Prayer time has been slow. wives and Christians, and you can tell by what's going on in the world today. Things don't pray like they used to. Like they don't even call things saints no more. They're just Christians or born again believers. In my day, we call them saints. Hello? And it made you think, if somebody called you a saint, you know, that means sanctified. It made you think, you know, to be considered a saint, that you must be living something, or you want to make sure that you do live something to live up to the title. Amen? So when you honor him with the changes, don't be afraid to ask God to make radical changes in your life. Don't be afraid to say, Lord, you know, direct my path. I don't want to smoke no more. I don't want to drink no more. I don't want to sleep with Jody no more. I don't want to sleep with family no more. I don't want to use drugs no more. I don't want to wear the clothes that I wear. I don't want to be so, you know, revealing to my body no more. I want to be more calm. I want to be more modest. No matter what you ask him to change in you, he'll change it. I don't want to be mean no more. I don't want to be promiscuous no more. Lord, take these things away from me. And then just don't do them. Amen? I always tell people, when you ask God to take something away from you, don't do it no more. Because now you ask him to take it and you go right back and do it. Now you open the door for something drastic to happen. Damn. So if he's going to do that change, he's going to make that change in you. However way it needs to be made. And so now you open doors for woes to come to you. You have to honor him. When you make those changes, make those radical changes in your life, honor him. God is the only one who has the final word in anything. Anything to do with us, the whole entire world, anything. Verse 6, let's read that again. It says, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. He didn't say you, he didn't say me, he didn't say, you know, Egypt or Israel, Jerusalem, defending themselves. He said, I will deliver thee. God, I will, I am, I will deliver thee, I will defend thee. Nobody but God. He didn't say me and you. We're going to go together to war and we will defend them. Or you get the army together and I'll go with you. But he said, I will. I mean, I don't need your help. I don't need you to tell me how to do it. And I don't need you to give me directions. You asked me to do it, so here am I. I'm going to do it. I will do it. Somebody say, the Lord will do it. So according to 2 Chronicles 32, 24 to 26, Hezekiah had a problem with pride. Even after God gave him a double healing and miracle deliverance, but we'll get to that. But eventually, Hezekiah and Judah humbled themselves, and God withheld his judgment for several generations, but his judgment still was postponed. He held it out for a while, for just for a little while. But then he went ahead and performed it. In 16 to 19, we're still in chapter 38. He says, O Lord, by these things men live, and in all things, these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I have great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind my back. For the grave cannot praise thee. Can we say that again? For the grave cannot praise. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for that truth. He just kept that haze reason. And we go. Then he said, I'm not out there to tell the people to come and read. Though your sin be a scarlet, I'll wash them brighter than snow. But he was reading. This is his prayer of thanksgiving, though, before the Lord. But I mean, even the grave, he says, cannot praise thee. But verse 19. The living, he shall praise thee. As I do this day, the father to the children shall make known the truth. And verse 20 says, the Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instrument all the days of our life into the house of the Lord, praising God. Because dead people can't praise God. Sick people can't glorify, even though they do. But God don't get no glory out of a dead body. So this is what he's telling him. The Lord raised me up, and I will praise and glorify him because now I'm alive. I could have been dead. I was almost dead, but now I'm alive. And so with every breath I take, I'm going to give him praise. I'm going to glorify him. The Merodach Baladan, a Babylonian prince. Oh, okay. With 16 to 19, I mean, back up. Hezekiah's prayer brought deliverance and forgiveness from God. He realized it. His words, the grave cannot praise thee, may reveal that he was aware of the blessedness of his trust in God, or just like, as it might have just meant just what they said. The grave cannot, nobody dead cannot praise him. Dead bodies can't praise God. But either way, Hezekiah knew that God had spared his life. And he praised him in his poem. This was a poem that he had written, or a song for the Lord. He also recognized the good lessons learned when you go through bitter experiences in life. The next time you go through your bitter experience, pray to God to get the glory out of it. Say, Lord, I'm going through this, and it's rough, and it's hard, and don't seem like I can make it, but I pray that it be to your glory. And God, how does God get the glory out of that? By you being a changed person. Hello? Are you being different? We can't. Why do people go through one trial and come out the same mean, ornery person, you know, sinful person they were when they went before they went into the trial? You ought to be different when you come out of it. Otherwise, guess what? You go back, right back up into that same situation. And you don't understand that. If you don't change, nothing, if you don't change lying and stealing and all that stuff that you're doing before you go into that situation, before you get into the pit, if you don't change none of that, when God bring you out of the pit, you're going to find yourself back into the pit again. It's as simple as that. He expects change. He expects to get glory out of the situation that we were in. And so, therefore, whatever it takes to bring about a change in our life, that's what's going to happen. So we have to understand that God has to get, the lesson has to, sometimes it's bitter, but it comes out sweet if we allow it. You'll see the change if you let it. The next time you go through, just allow God to get the glory. Verse 19, Hezekiah knew of the importance of passing the joy of the Lord from the father to the children and from generation to generation. Tell your children about the Lord. Teach them about God. God commanded Israel to do that. And now somewhere down the line, they fell off. They didn't. He said, when you sit around the table, talk about me. And when they did sit around the table, they talked about everything. And most of the time, people don't have dinner together. Families that have dinner together are supposed to be sitting there talking about the Lord and the goodness of the Lord, talking about where he brought you from, talking about the trials and the tribulations, talking about real life deliverances from the Lord, history, from the Bible. Talk about God. We talk about everything at the table but the Lord. Hello? And God sees that. So our heritage of our faith comes to us because of faithful men and women, these who have carried God's message to us across century after century. Are you sharing with your children? Think about that for yourself. Do I share with my children or any other young person that I come in contact about my relationship with God and having a relationship with God and the God of Israel back in the Bible days, the same God of today, the deliverer? Do we share with him? Do you even talk to your husband or your wife? Do y'all even have a conversation about God? God is listening to our conversation. The Bible says we're going to have to give an account of every idle word that is spoken. Hello. An idol is what? Doing nothing, no effect, right? So when you're just talking to be talking or talking out, you know, and sometimes arguing over nothing or talking about something, you know, that don't benefit nothing, God, did you see Miss Bessie, that dress she had on? Now you know. And we got a whole hour-long conversation on Miss Bessie's dress when we could be talking about the goodness of the Lord. Hello? And so we're giving idle conversation, and God is listening to that. Amen? So we need to make sure that we choose the words that we speak wisely from our mouths. We're saying, we need to live according to the Spirit. Chapter 39. And now here are the messengers from Babylon are coming. 1-8. Let's read 1-8. At that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters, heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment. Thank you. And all the house of his honor, and all that was found in his treasure. There was nothing in the house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Verse 3. Then came Isaiah the prophet. Now listen to what you heard verses 1 and 2. Listen. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah. And he said unto him, what's the said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Isaiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, and what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in mine house they have seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. God sees everything. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store, they shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, said the Lord. And of the sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, God, good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Now listen, Merodach Baladan, he was a Babylonian prince, and he was planning a revolt against Assyria, and he was forming an alliance. He probably hoped that he could convince Hezekiah to come and to join his alliance against Assyria. And so Hezekiah probably thought, okay, well, this might be good, too. Paul is checking on me. Maybe we could all get together against Assyria. So Hezekiah allowed pride to step in. Woo-hoo! That's not us, right? And he actually felt friendly toward these nations because they were enemies of the Assyrians. Those are my enemies. Let's get with that. Make the ally with them. So Hezekiah felt it okay to bring them into his house and show them all. He said everything. And when Isaiah said, what did you show them? He said, ain't nothing in my house. They didn't see. I showed them everything. All of my goods. I even over my book. Showed them what's in my bank account. I showed them everything. There was nothing they didn't see. All of his goods, his riches, even his storehouse. My goodness. He showed them his whole house, all of his assets. But Isaiah warned Hezekiah, do not trust Babylon. Wow. Someday they're going to turn on Judah and devour all of your wealth, all of Jerusalem's wealth. And see, I believe that Hezekiah probably, amen, was thinking, Babylon? So there wasn't a lot. The Babylon wasn't big yet. So, and you may ask, what did he do that was so wrong? All he did was show him his house and show him his blessings and his goods from the Lord. But he had his eyes closed to the evils of these people. He did not know that they would be a threat to him. And it was kind of braggadocious. Instead of saying, these people were talking about his health anyway. They were talking about his stuff. I hear that you were sick, you know, so we're glad you're well. Yeah, I'm well, and man, not only am I well, let me show y'all my wealth. I am blessed. I'm rich. Oh, yeah. So, he didn't realize, glory to God, that it was going to be Babylon that was going to conquer their city and not Assyria. God himself was going to destroy Assyria before they got to even fight against Judah. And then he was going to use Babylon when they get ready to go into Babylon to take them and destroy them. Because of that. So when Isaiah told him that he would be carried away into Babylon, this had to be from the prophecy from before. Because Babylon, at this time, and like I say, this time probably thinking, yeah, right, Babylon, they were struggling. They were trying to get alliances to be with them. They weren't a big nation. They had not become powerful as they were when they took over Jerusalem years later, or Judah years later. But if I can imagine, he was thinking to himself, well, this was sure going to happen. But Hezekiah's selfish need to show off his goods and his earthly possessions and wealth brought with it his own consequences. In 2 Kings chapter 25 and Daniel 1:1-2, you read that. You'll also hear it. You can read the story about that in those chapters. When he responded, he was humbled and he was really apologizing. He knew that God was fair and just toward him and his family. So he simply replied, good is the word of the Lord that you have spoken. He knew knew that God said it would wipe him away right then, because he was grateful that God said that he's going to keep his life under when you die. It's over. Because he promised him peace. It's over. Him and his children, all of them, family, everything's going into captivity, and all his sons are going to be eunuchs for the king of Babylon. But he was happy that God didn't say, I'm going to do it right now. So he did say, this is the way of the Lord. We would die. You know how we do. We get real dramatic. But what can he do? He knew he was wrong, and God had already judged him. So he knew the power and the judgment of God. And he said, okay, what else can I do? This is what the Lord is going to do. But I'm so grateful that he had mercy on me and he still let me have peace while I'm still alive. Hello? So when Isaiah told him that, that's what he did. Hezekiah's selfish needs got him that way. Hezekiah was one of Judah's most faithful kings, and he worked hard during his reign to stamp out idol worship and to purify the worship of the true and the living God. He wanted the people to come back to worship the Lord. But he knew that his kingdom was still in hell. He knew that they still were wrong. And all of their powerful evil deeds drew them into destruction that only God himself could deliver them from. So as soon as Israel died, the nation rushed back into their own sinful ways, because Hezekiah signed Manasseh to go over, and he brought them idol gods back to the temple that his dad got rid of. And so that's the kind of God that we serve. God already in the future. He already knows that because I get rid of those idols out of my life today, he can ask. He already knows that as soon as 20 years from now, my children are going to just go right back to doing their own thing. So he already set the thing in motion. In your day, it's going to be peace, but in 20 years, I'm going to destroy everyone else. Hello. Them and the mom and the dad and anybody who got them, anybody related to them, the whole bloodline, get rid of them. He already knew that that there is no righteousness, no willing to do right in them. Well, he already see. He looked in the future and said, you know what? They're going to backslide. They're going to turn back. You know, whatever. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you peace because, you know, you have a design. You're going to work to live holy the rest of your days out. After you're gone, but it's over for the rest of us. Hello? Amen. So in chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40, now he's prophesying their release from captivity. And all these we're talking about is prophetic words that Isaiah was bringing to Israel, the vision that God gave in Jerusalem, Judah and Jerusalem concerning what was going to take and did take place. But this is all prophecy, the vision that God showed him. And warning comes before destruction. Always remember that. And the thing is that when God sent this, that's why it's important that we learn how to respond properly to prophecy. Because when God sent the prophecy to them, only a few people changed their ways. I don't get it. When the word keeps coming over, we have so many prophecies come through this building here. So much word, so much vision that God put in the house. And folks look like folks get slacker, stop coming to church less. Am I right about it? You know, the more God reveals himself, the more people stay away. There's an upside-down version of the picture there. There's something wrong there, right? Perception of who God is. I don't know if they take it as a joke or what, but God is surely real, and then it behooves them not to take a chance. So in Isaiah 40, let us read verses 1 to 4. And it says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for her sin. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice saith, cry, and he saith, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withered, the flower faded, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower faded, but the word of God shall stand, what? Forever. Amen. Now following all of these chapters, we want to reflect the majesty of God's power. So here's the shift. There becomes a shift here. We're talking about after the captivity, then there's freedom. God is going to feed his flock no matter what. He's going to take care of his people. The people don't know it. We don't know that God's going to always take care of us. We don't understand. If people have a clear understanding, if you have bread and water in your refrigerator, you need the mess. But because we don't have collard greens, cornbread, steak, and caviar and all that good stuff, I'm letting you eat. I'm starving. You starving? Here. An apple is in the refrigerator. Eat it. I don't have nothing to eat. Eat what you have and thank God for it, and he'll provide more. But we don't see the hand of God in that. We don't see it because it's not. I open that refrigerator and that big steak ain't laying all marinated up in a plate. It's not laying there on the grill, and when I look at there, if there's no, you know, juice sodas or juice or whatever the case may be, so that this is not the best thing, God, so I have nothing. Hello. So this is where the prophecy of the book of Isaiah makes a divine shift from judgment and woe to love. Then God is going to come. So he's telling them, he already told them 40 chapters back, that God is going to be hammered down because of your ways and your deeds. Now he's telling them, after those, the remnant that's left, those that are left over to serve the Lord, because some of them, not everybody is going to, you know, go and be destroyed. Some of the people are going to still love the Lord. So those that are left, the remnants that are left, God is going to grab them and love them and going to take care of them, right? So here's this shift. So instead of warning the people of impending judgment, the shift in Isaiah's prophecy is one of comfort now. Now he's starting to comfort the people. God will come to earth to rule the earth. He will reunite Judah and Israel, and he's going to restore them to glory. Amen? So tales of the end of time, when Babylon the future that is going to take over the world system, he's going to be destroyed with persecution of God's people all the way to the end. But he's talking about all of that. And so in verse 1, he says, Judah still had 100 years of trouble before Jerusalem would fall, then 70 years of exile. So they're going to be going through for about 100 years, and then they're going into Babylon for 70 years. This is when the captivity is going to take place. And you know how it is. We say, I've been hearing this for 20 years. Keep hearing it. It took 100 years for it to happen. It may take long, but guess what? If God said it, he's going to do it. Amen. And so when we do go away from here, we want to go in right standing. We're not here to stay, but when we leave here, I want to, when the Lord calls us, the same tone when he says the dead in Christ going to rise, I want to be one of them dead in Christ. Hello. If you wait 20 more years and don't do it in my time, and I'm in the grave, when he calls those in Christ, I want to be one of those that come up with the ones that are called. Amen? So I have to have the seal in my forehead, the seal of Christ. So God is going to come to earth, and he's going to reunite his people. And then after, once they go through their 100 years of whatever it is that they're going through, and then after the 70 years captivity, he's going to deliver them. So he tells Isaiah to speak tenderly and to comfort them. Let them know that, give them seeds of comfort and plant the good seeds in their soil, and let them know that even though adversity comes, I'm going to love on them and I'm going to be there for them. Even in trouble, you can always find comfort in the Lord. I always tell people when you're going to, sometimes you go down, we call it the pit, or you're down in your trials or down in the dungeon or whatever you're in or in your situation, stop fighting and clawing and trying to come out, but start praising God while you're in there. Because we ain't in there by ourselves. We're not alone. He's with us. When your life seems to be falling apart, ask God to comfort you. I'm going through this thing. I'm in the pit right now, Lord. You know, sing praises unto him. Glorify him. Isaiah was glorifying him when he really cried out to him, and God gave him more years. Hezekiah, he started glorifying him and saying, God, you know, you're an awesome God. You know, you gave me peace in my life. You know, you had more life and more life to me because you know that dead people can't praise you, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know you love praises, you love to be glorified. He just started writing a poem and singing to the blessings of God, amen, and glorifying God and thanking God, you know, for the time that he has given him. And so we have to learn to do that. But you may find God's comfort in the midst of all your troubles if you allow him. Knowing this, that someday we will be with God, we got to learn to appreciate his comfort and his encouragement. We have to find it in the Word. Look for it in the Word. Spend time in the house of God, not just when we feel like it. Pick up the Bible. Sing your favorite song or your favorite hymn. I think it's through the hymn books out. We don't have hymn books in churches no more, do we? But to find a hymn book, sing your favorite hymn. And, you know, do something to glorify, to pick up your own spirit. You know, I know that serving God is a dichotomy. Sometimes you're up and sometimes you're down. But try to be up as much as you can. If you feel yourself going down, find something like David said. Encourage your own self. Pat yourself on the back. Take yourself out to McDonald's and get a dollar menu. You got no money to take yourself out to lunch. Order off the value menu. Nobody wants to go to McDonald's, but you know what? I think I'm going to treat myself. Amen. So you have to do that. And so we go to verse 5 and to 8. And we pick up verse 5 and love verse 8 too. When he said, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." And verse 8 said, "The grass withered and the flower faded, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever." So to get on the straight, smooth road means that you have to remove obstacles. And you got to invite the Lord to be in control of your life. People say, I always say, "Lord, I'm coming to my life, take control of my life." And they know they don't mean it. Because as soon as they fade and depart from the church, they're still doing the same thing they were doing before they said, "Lord, take control of my life." People want God to control their lives to a point that it won't interfere with what they want to do. Huh? Am I right? As long as it don't interfere with me and what I want to do in life and where I want to go in life, then, Lord, you have control of my life. That's great. That's not control. You're still controlling your own life. And so, therefore, people won't give their life to God. But when we get a wilderness picture, like he was talking here, the life and the trials and the sufferings that we go through, the Lord is speaking. We won't hear him because all we're doing is feeling sorry for us. Oh, I can't take this. This is too much for me. Lord, oh, God, have mercy. God is speaking. What are you trying to get me to do? Okay, I'm standing. I'm gonna hear. I'll be in church. I'll be on my knees praying. I'm going to pick up my Bible at home and read it. I'm going to read your word until I get some clarity here. Lord, I'm focusing now. I'm focused on you. You keep allowing this to happen to me. So every day you're trying to get my attention. So, Lord, I'm focusing now. You got my attention. Hello. You know, somebody's going to have to hit you. What? I just want to get your attention. Sometimes the Lord is slapping us upside our head to get our attention. And we steady going, you know, just moving, going about our own thing, doing our own thing. And all God is doing is trying to get us to get it right, get back in line. We're not immune to these, but it should be that, not that our faith is weakened, but we need to use these trials that we go through to strengthen our faith. When we pray and seek God for any area concerning us, we should do the same. We've got to prepare to watch God work, and that's what Israel was doing. We've got to get ready. Those 100 years, they was preparing for the work of God. God's work was going to happen. He's going to put them into that 70-year slavery, like he said. So whatever it is that God is doing in your life, he's preparing you. So when you ask to move something or to do something in your life, get ready for you to position yourself. for his coming in Matthew 3:3. So that's what we need to do. In the same way, we need to prepare for his hour and for his miracles. People are compared here in verse 8 to grass that withers away and flowers that fade away. Our lives are mortal. We're just like that. We're just dust, actually. But God is so, let me tell you how much he loves us so that he made this earth for us to enjoy, to subdue. And we have made it, I'm telling you, people have, we have made it, we own this earth. And we don't, the earth belongs to the Lord. People are buying and stealing and selling the earth as if it's really theirs. It's my property, my family's property. It's not your property or your family's property. It belongs to the Lord. It's God's earth. My family on this side. And they know they came over here and stole it in the first place, number one. And now their family's names are written all over it, and they don't even own it. It belongs to the king. It's the king's land. The whole earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything in it and us, everything, we all belong to the Lord. Amen? But people treat it like hell, and we're just dust. We're going to die and go back to dust and blow away in the wind. And here we are acting like everything, like we own something. We don't own nothing. We don't own our children just because we gave birth to them. God said, I'm going to lend them to you. You raise them up right. You don't raise them up right, you got to stand before God. Hello? They shot him down when he was running down the street. They said he robbed somebody. Well, okay. What did you do to avoid that? And then now all is going to be replayed back, like how you just let him do like you wanted to do. He did what you didn't have no control over him. He's made his own decision. You didn't make no decisions. You did not put a standard up there and say, no, you're going to go to bed at this time. You're going to study at schoolwork. You're going to pray. You're going to come in the house at this time. No, you're going to eat it. They else don't do that no more. It's like, okay, go ahead. Get on out of the way. Go whatever. Get out of my way. Don't leave me alone. And that's not raising a child, but God is going to hold us responsible. I did everything God told me to do with mine, and guess what? I'm through it. I've done my part. Their life now is their own. Their sins belong to them. Hell, I sit them around the dinner table. I played the scriptures and talked about the scripture to them. I had them in prayer meeting in church, and we prayed with them and talked to them. We did everything they were supposed to do that the Bible said do. And I used to blame myself. I don't anymore. I'm like, wait a minute. It's been like, you did what I told you to do. Now it's on. Let me deal with it. Hello. I pray for them constantly that they come all the way back to the Lord like they're supposed to. And I know they will. Hello. But I'm not blaming myself for their lifestyle and how they're living. That's between them and God. And I tell them, oh, it's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong. I'll never seek to preach to them that it's wrong. But it's still between them and God. They're adults. Hello. Amen. So we have to understand that God is this stuff don't belong to us. He lent it to us. And when he decides that he's going to do whatever he want to do with it, he's going to do it. So when we ask him to work for us, we just got to get prepared for his work, not ours. And don't try to tell him, like I said before, don't try to tell him what to do. John the Baptist was a forerunner for Christ. And he told him to prepare the way for the king. God didn't know it's been a word. But that's what he's telling him. You get ready for him. He's coming. He didn't try to tell him how to prepare. He told him y'all need to repent. He didn't tell him. He told him, that's it. Just repent. I am not the Christ. I'm just getting you ready for him when he comes. Repent. Be baptized. Hello. Because the one that's coming after me, y'all ain't going to be able to take it. Hello. I ain't even worthy to tie up his shoes. You don't even know what you got coming after me. So it behooves you to repent now. And this is exactly what the preachers are saying in the pulpit today. I mean, those that are saying it, repent. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The church is the wilderness. The world is the wilderness. The preachers are preaching as they repent. Turn back to the Lord. Seek the face of the Lord. Repent and turn unto him. Because the one that's coming after me, what's up with this? When I'm going in the one that's coming after me, you ain't going to be able to deal with him. my God. You may not escape it, but you may find God's comfort while you're in the midst of it. Only in God's eternal world will we find everlasting peace to our promise. Position yourself to be blessed by God. Get your mind right. The Paul said we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The only way we can renew our mind is in the Word of God. Learn the Word of God. Learn the Bible. Learn what's right and what's wrong. Learn how God deals with sin. Learn how God forgives you and how he sent his son. Learn how deliverance is there for you if you allow it to be. Learn the laws of God. Learn God. Learn the mind of God in his word. Then your mind will change. We're trying to serve God in our same old mind. You can't do that. You cannot serve God the way you used to think, the way you used to live, the things you used to do, and the places you used to go, the people you used to hang around with. You got to let them folks go. I don't get no amen on that. Folks don't want to let go of Joe and Susie, but guess what? You don't wish you had, but it'll make you wish you had them. Amen. So God is powerful. Verse 11 and 12. Yeah, we got a few more minutes. Eleven says, he shall feed his flock like the shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with him.